Tonight, we're going to be focusing on this topic of knowing my mind. We're in the middle of the series, and we are trying to know ourselves better, know our mind better, so that we can grow and we can continue to know God more than we do currently. Tonight, I want to start with this idea of knowing our mind, and I recently took on a task of installing a new computer database program. And I want to share this with you because it reminded me of tonight's topic. So I took on this task of installing a new computer database program. And I've installed many programs on my computer before. But this one was unique because my computer was not compatible with it. This particular program had been designed for a different operating system than the one I have. And because of this, during the long and intricate installation process, I was asked to download a separate compatible virtual computer that could run the program that I wanted. So in other words, I couldn't just run the program on my computer. I had to set up a computer within my computer that would run the program. And so it was very fascinating. It reminded me kind of the movie Inception, you know, a dream within a dream. Well, this was a computer within the computer, and it was really interesting how that all worked out. But it reminded me of tonight's passage and topic, knowing our mind. And it's interesting because before we become followers of Jesus, we have a kind of this default operating system, our natural human mind. So we have a way of thinking, a way of processing thoughts before we come to know Jesus. This basically means that our mind is driven by our raw, unrestrained human instincts. Basically, before knowing Jesus, we kind of think whatever we want, whenever we want, and about whoever we want. And so that is kind of our operation system. That's how it kind of happens. And we really have no choice. The Bible says that whoever sins is a slave to sin. There is a slavery component to that. But once we become followers of Jesus, and if you're in this room and if you have received Jesus' forgiveness and leadership, we receive a special download, so to speak. We receive God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us as followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's role, as we allow him, is to renew our mind over time. And so God, through the Holy Spirit living in us, is going to begin to renew our mind and change the way we think, change the way that we process thoughts and information. And this is, of course, a process. Somebody say with me, process. So this is not going to happen overnight. It is going to be a process, a journey that the Holy Spirit is going to walk with us through. And I think that is a really exciting thing to know. And I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. Throughout the night, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and you can write them down and read them when you get home. And I'm just going to run through them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and loving and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so right off the bat, we know that as followers of Jesus, the moment that we become followers of Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us a few things. First of all, in this verse, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true. The implication here is that we have a choice, whereas before, we just kind of thought whatever came to mind, and there was really no restraint. Now, as a new follower of Jesus, we receive this freedom to choose our thoughts. Now we are not obligated to think about, you know, those things that we were trapped to before. Now we have freedom to choose our thoughts. we also get this other thing, which is kind of like a filter for thoughts that are bad. Have you ever said something and you kind of had no filter at the moment and you just said it, and then as soon as you said it, you thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I should have thought a little bit longer. I didn't know that was going to come out quite the way that it did. And so the Holy Spirit begins to give us a filter for our thoughts. And whenever there is a negative thought, whenever there is an idea that is not honorable and right and pure and loving and admirable, and then the Holy Spirit lets us know, hey, that's not an honoring thought, or this is not something that is going to be edifying for you. And finally, not only does the Holy Spirit begin to show us the thoughts in our head that are bad, but he gives us a desire for the thoughts that are good. So where before we just kind of thought whatever we wanted, now the Holy Spirit is beginning to tug at our hearts, and he begins to lead us to love things that we didn't love before. And I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this, where before, perhaps, coming to church was something that you would never think of yourself as doing that. And all of a sudden, now the Holy Spirit causes you to desire to be in the house of God, to desire to be following Jesus and reading the Bible, and all of these habits that before to you were perhaps a little bit foolish, now you find yourself loving those things. And that's kind of the work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, I'm going to talk about three basic points, and these are three ways in which I can know my mind better. Three ways in which I can know my mind better. It's a very important thing, and our main text, the main idea we're going to be focusing on tonight is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5. And this is what it says. It says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So, first of all, the first point I want to make tonight is that if we are going to grow, if we're going to mature in our faith, we must learn to identify the systems that influence my mind, our mind. Collectively, what are the systems that influence my mind? And I want you to ask yourself this question. What kind of things do you find yourself thinking about constantly throughout your day? Think for a moment about the things that you typically think of in just a typical day. You know, you're going through life. What are the thought patterns that you have? What is the one thing that keeps popping up over and over again? And this is the second question, where are those thoughts, those thought trends or patterns coming from? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Where are those thoughts coming from? And I'm going to tell you why these questions are so important. Because if you haven't noticed already, the world is actively trying to understand the way that we think. The world is actively trying to understand the way that we think so that they can better influence us. How many of you know that? So that they can better influence us. If you don't believe me, I encourage you to pay attention. This happened to me the other day. Out of the blue, I was just, you know, going about watching some videos online. And all of a sudden, I'm watching this wonderful commercial. And all of a sudden, I stop and I think, wait, they're speaking in Spanish. How does Google know that I speak Spanish? And I just thought that was fascinating. And so these people, somebody out there is watching what I'm doing. They're watching my thought trends, and then they're feeding me all of this all of these commercials and products in my own language. How do they know that I'm bilingual? How do they know these things? And so all of a sudden I realized that they were trying to manipulate me in a way. And I just thought that was fascinating. All of a sudden, you know, I start seeing these commercials and these beer commercials. And now that the World Cup is coming up, and my country of origin is Mexico. So all of a sudden, I start seeing all these beer commercials with people wearing my national T-shirt. And I'm like, what does my country have to do with a beer product? I don't understand that. The other day as well, I was searching through some things online and just looking into some products, and all of a sudden, a few days later, the computer somehow wanted to remind me, hey, just so you know, you can still buy these things. And I was like, wait, I had totally forgotten about that. And so someone out there is trying to understand the way that I think. They're trying to break the code. They're trying to figure out how I think so that they can sell me more products. They can get me to buy more things. And that's very understandable. But I want you to know that this is extremely important, that the world is actively trying to understand how we think. Because if we have to be honest, we are much more susceptible to influence than we think. We are much more susceptible to influence. I mean, through the radio, how many times have you been just kind of going through life and all of a sudden you start singing this song that is just kind of a catchy tune, a catchy melody, and you think, I hate this song. Why can't I get it out of my head? Well, it's because we are constantly being influenced. And here's another thing. The enemy is doing the exact same thing. The enemy of our soul is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to figure out our thinking patterns so that he can find weaknesses. He's trying to learn our thinking patterns so he can find weaknesses. So it only makes sense that we become aware of how we think so that we can better guard ourselves from the enemy's strategies. It's very important. And one of the things that I've found is very important is that we learn to identify obstacles that keep us from knowing God, as this verse suggests. And, you know, our culture has systems of thought that specifically are designed to keep us from knowing God. And I've kind of separated these into two categories, two main categories. And then we'll talk about them. The first one is this. There are, in our culture, just kind of these blatantly destructive thought patterns. And these are a little bit easier to recognize. For example, if you are ever watching a movie, and then you kind of see that there is debauchery and unrestrained living and people indulging in destructive behaviors, well, you can kind of think, oh, that's a bad thing. I shouldn't be watching this film. I shouldn't be indulging in this entertainment because it's kind of blatantly destructive. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen something or heard a song and you're like, that is absolutely destructive. Everything that just was said in that song is not appropriate. And so we're able to identify just kind of these blatantly destructive thought patterns that kind of have a way of sneaking into our mind. And it's very important to every now and then ask ourselves, what content are we exposing our mind to that we know is promoting things that are against God's standards? So this is, again, a little bit easier to identify. There are several basic commandments in the Bible. And you may hear from time to time content that it goes directly against those principles. And so those are very easy to identify. But there's another category of thought patterns that I think is a little bit harder to identify. And it's this group of deceptively proud thought patterns. These are deceptively proud thought patterns. And these are basically thought patterns that sound really good, almost kind of hallmarky, but they carry an underlying layer of human pride. My wife and I, we were recently talking a little bit about this. We are generally, well, I like to think of myself and my wife as a generally a positive people. So I tend to kind of stay away from being influenced by negativity. But there's a couple of motivational and inspirational positive people that I like to follow. I like to watch their videos, and I just love a positive people. And but there is a danger in today's culture and society and the content that we consume because we were talking specifically about two figures that if I were to name them, everybody in this room would know who they are. But one of those figures is this very kind of positive, very accepting, inspirational figures. And one of the dangers in the culture that we live we live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a society that values what they consider equality and certain values of acceptance and all of this. And if we're not careful, we can fall into philosophies like this person promotes, and we can be tricked into thinking that we can have it all without making a choice. And that's a little bit complicated, because you see, when we come to Jesus, Jesus has this tendency to make us choose. He causes us to make us choose. And oftentimes I hear people struggle with this idea, because they say, well, I know that what I'm doing isn't what Jesus wants, but look at all the good stuff I'm doing. And so we kind of emphasize all the good things that we're doing. And then when I heard this person, I was watching one of their videos, and this verse came to mind, where Jesus is talking, and he says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In that particular instance, money was the issue. But basically, what Jesus is saying is that if you're going to follow me, I'm going to ask you to choose me over other things. And so it is a very subtle underlying layer of human pride. And so when I was hearing this person talk, I just thought to myself, that is incredibly deceptive, because there is so much good stuff. There is so much good advice and good ideas, but there's an underlying layer of human pride where we don't really want to choose. We just want to value everything the exact same way, which I think is incredibly deceptive. And then we started talking about another famous positive thinker of our day. And, sometimes people ask me, so Pastor David, how do you write messages? Or when you're preparing a message, how do you write things? Well, sometimes I'm just reading my Bible and God points things out in my heart that he just kind of tugs at my heart, something that he wants me to say. But other times, honestly, the way that God speaks to me is I'm hearing someone, perhaps in a TV interview, like I was this particular day, and I heard something that was said, and immediately when that person said it, it was like the Holy Spirit said, you see that? That is diabolically deceptive. And this is the exact quote. This is an example of a recent message that I did, and this is the quote that the person said. He said, "What people really want is an extraordinary life, a magnificent life, which is life on your terms." And that's what he said. And the Holy Spirit immediately said, "You see that? That is a demonic, philosophic thought that is incredibly deceptive, because it sounds so amazing, right? Wow, I want an extraordinary life. It just means I have to do life on my terms." And immediately the Holy Spirit said, "No, that is the opposite of what is helpful." And in that moment, I was able to then go to Scripture. And so we have to be attentive to these ways of thinking. And like I said, in the world that we live in, that is incredibly, incredibly harder to do, because it sounds so good, right? It sounds so great, the advice that is being given, but we always have to go to Scripture and kind of compare what the Bible actually says. How many of you are still with me here today? Okay? So number two, we have to learn to trust God through obedience. And let me tell you a little bit about the context of this verse that we're reading from 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians was one in a series of letters that Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Corinth, this huge city, thriving city. It had a lot of temples, a lot of religions, a lot of new ideas at that time. It was an economic hub in the ancient world. And so these group of Christians are growing up in this city full of new ideas, full of philosophic pride. There were all these ideas. And so the people at that time thought that if you were indulging in these ideas and participating in these new ideas and new ways of thinking, that you were really somebody. And if you weren't, then you were just kind of an average person. You were really a nobody. And the problem was that this philosophic pride was kind of seeping into the church. And people in the church now started to think, well, if I know a lot of things, then I am better than everybody else. or if I know about these particular philosophies, then I am greater. And Paul takes a moment, and throughout his correspondence with the Corinthians, he's going to constantly battle with them to help them understand that that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Jesus leads us into a different type of lifestyle, which we can see there. If we can read that again, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." And this idea that Paul uses here is that we are supposed to view the world through the lens of Jesus, the crucified Messiah. That even though Jesus was a king, he left everything to lay down his life for his enemies. And in the eyes of God, that is true wisdom. That is true knowledge. Is whenever we see the world, are we able to see it through the lens of Christ? And so Paul is going to bring them back over and over to this central idea that we are to be obedient to Christ. And one of the ways that we teach our mind to develop godly thinking is through obedience. That is one of the ways. We need to teach our thoughts what to do. I remember when we first bought our pet, when I was, I believe I was at the beginning of high school. During those years, we had never had a dog before, and all of a sudden we bought this dog. But this dog had a particular bad habit of peeing inside the house. And, you know, we didn't like that very much, so we would kind of take him outside, and sometimes we would catch him right in the middle of it, and it was just a huge mess trying to drag him out. But it took us a long time to train this dog that, you know, the house was not for peeing, that the tree outside the house was for peeing. And so we kind of had to drag him out every time, and over the years we kind of had to teach him over and over again. It was just a disaster trying to pick up after him. But this kind of reminds me of this idea of capturing rebellious thoughts. This means that whenever you have a thought that is rebellious, a thought that is prideful, you can actually make it obedient to Christ. You don't have to let it just wander around and lead you astray. You can actually take it and tell it what to do. And so whenever you get a thought that is not God-honoring, you can say, "Hey, thought, I'm going to submit you to Jesus. You have to obey what Jesus wants. And you have to bow down to Jesus." And that is a habit that we need to continually develop. And so don't miss these themes here, the proud, rebellious versus teaching and obedience. And there's a trend there. And so many times it gets difficult because we want to understand everything before doing what God asked us to do. How many of you are like me? Like, I want to know exactly what we're doing, where we're going, how much time it's going to take. And then, we recently were talking about Jesus, how he calls out Levi in the New Testament. And he says, "Hey, come follow me." And Levi, you know, is just like, "Okay, you're calling me to follow you? That's what I'm going to do." And there is very little questioning. You know, they're not saying to themselves, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to say yes, but first tell me where you're taking me. When am I going to get to come home? Am I going to get vacation time? You know, let me know." No, that's not what happens. Jesus says, "Come follow me." And they dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. This is a fascinating idea. And sometimes we struggle with that a little bit. You know, the truth is often we won't understand everything. And there comes a moment where we just need to trust and obey that God knows best. And I don't know if any of you in here have ever read this fascinating book. It's called The Hiding Place from Corrie Ten Boom. The Hiding Place is one of my favorite books and one of the most influential Christian books out there. And basically, there is a scene in this book where Corrie, the main character, and her father are riding on a train together. And Corrie is a little girl at this point, and she asks her father what a particular word meant, a kind of a adult word that children shouldn't know at her age, but she heard it at school. And so she asks her father what it means, and this is what she wrote her father's response was. "He turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted a case, his traveling case off the floor, and set it on the floor. 'Will you carry it off the train, Corrie?' he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said. "And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load." It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. So the idea here is that there is knowledge that perhaps in our current season of life, we will not understand. We will not understand. And we have to trust that God does understand and just kind of step out in obedience. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 26, says this: "For those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe." It takes us back to this idea that God wants us to walk in wisdom. And sometimes you need people to tell you when what you're thinking is foolish. You need people to tell you, hey, maybe that's not the best idea. One of the ways that we recommend kind of walking in wisdom is to find godly people. Look around you and think of the most godly people you know and say, whenever you're planning to make a big life decision or a smaller decision that you are kind of stuck on, and you can say to them, hey, I think this is a great idea, but what do you think? Tell me honestly. Am I making the best decision here? We have found that whenever we do this, we often avoid a lot of big time mistakes. And God works that way. And we have counsel in Scripture. There are many ways to prevent us, ourselves, from falling into bad decisions. And then finally, I want to talk a little bit about this third step or this third point, which is to expose our mind to God's truth. Expose our mind to God's truth. The scripture here is 1 John 1:8, and this is what it says. "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." There are two things that I think go into this idea of exposing our mind to the truth. Now remember, we are coming out of a world where we were just kind of running our own life before Jesus and doing things our own way. And now we are stepping into this moment where Jesus is going to begin to lead our lives. And one of the first things that we need to know is we need to have an awareness of our own broken condition. We need to expose ourselves to God's truth about our broken condition. And this is exactly how it happened. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my personal story and how I came to know Jesus personally. So I grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents, and kind of doing the Christian thing. I really have never had another life outside of church. There are several instances in my life where I tried to kind of make it out there, and I couldn't because I was so kind of into this church world, and my parents always took us to church, and all of my memories of my childhood are around church, doing church stuff and around church people, and even having a little bit of church drama in my teenage years and all of this. And so I fundamentally grew up in the church. And for most of my life, I was exposed to the gospel. I knew the gospel story. I knew that Jesus left everything in heaven and that he came down to earth to die for our sins and to set sinners free, to forgive sinners and to give them a second chance and to give them a second opportunity at life. I knew all of that by memory. In fact, I would often parrot my dad when he was preaching because I knew exactly what he was going to say. And I would just be like, yeah, I know what you're going to say, Dad. You know, I knew the whole story and it was kind of part of me. But then once I was able to leave my home after I graduated from high school, I left my home to go to college. And this was the moment where I began to really ask some difficult questions because I didn't have my family there and I didn't have my local community that I grew up with. And there was no one really there that knew me. And so I started a brand new life away from my family and I began to ask myself difficult questions. But I always struggled because I thought that, you know what, I grew up in the church. I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm a pretty good Christian. I grew up in the church. You know, I've never done anything like super bad and super horrible. And my life has always been in the church. And so my idea of sinners, or what I thought was a sinner, was, okay, so it's those really bad people. You know, those people who are, you know, on death row and they've done a lot of horrible things and they're just horrible humans. You know, those are the real sinners, and I'm just a good person. I'm just a good person, and I'm trying to make it. And even when I would fail, I would be like, well, you know, Christians aren't perfect, and I would just kind of shake it off. But I remember this moment where I had the only, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit then, but I had this moment where it was this particular day when I was very depressed, and I saw my Bible, and I always kept my Bible there. And I went to the Bible, and I began to read. And I read one of the letters of Paul to the Galatians. And so when I was reading this letter, it was like for just a brief moment, God began to open my eyes. And it was like I was reading about the gospel, and I was reading that God is good and that Jesus came to die for sinners. And when I got to that part, I realized that, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm this person that Jesus came to die for, and God loves me, and God has a plan for my life, and all of a sudden, this just like wave of love came all over that room, and I was just kind of, for the first time, able to see my life the way that God saw it. And the truth was that I wasn't a good person. I wasn't really good person that just needed a few things tweaked here and there. I was a horrible human being. I was rebellious, and I was proud and arrogant. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit allowed me to see that. And in that moment, I began a journey of transformation where I said, like, I need to read the Bible again. And I really started reading the Bible again for the first time, because I was like, I've known this information since I was a kid, but I had never understood that I was also a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Because I just was always in the church. And in that moment, I got an opportunity to experience the love of God. And the first thing that the love of God did was he exposed me to my own broken condition. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to show us how badly we need Jesus. And so that's why the scripture is so important. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And so for many years, I was kind of fooling myself. I'm like, you know what? I'm just a good person. I have my flaws here and there, but overall, I'm just a good person. And oftentimes, we have to be careful not to downplay these moments, because God wants to redeem us and set us free. And so, by the way, if you don't know what the word sin means, it means to miss the mark. It means that God has a standard for our life, and we have all missed it. We have all fallen short. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done. We have all failed to meet God's standard. That's what that means. It means to miss the mark. And I have a lot of conversations like this. And this is a typical conversation that I'll have. And a while back, this was exactly the conversation I was having with an individual who was, you know, saying, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to turn my life around. And I want to do the good thing. And you know, I was like, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he began to list just a bunch of really bad decisions that he had made that had hurt other people deeply. And then it was like a long list, and he was being very vulnerable and saying, you know, this is my life. I have made all these terrible decisions. And then at the end he said, but I'm a good person. And I thought to myself, okay, that doesn't make sense. You just told me all of these horrible things that have happened and all these bad decisions. Clearly, the evidence suggests that you are not as good of a person as you think. And it's fascinating how sometimes people think that. Jeremiah 17:9, this is one of my favorite scriptures that I like to use in these moments. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And it's this idea that there is something within us that is broken. Our ability to discern what is right and what is wrong is deeply broken because of sin, because of human pride, because we often want to do the right thing, but we want to use our own understanding, our human understanding to do it. But we cannot move forward unless we acknowledge our desperate need for God. As I said before, often we want to kind of downplay our bad choices. And when we do that, this is the danger in downplaying whenever we make bad choices. When we downplay bad choices, we don't really get an opportunity to analyze the thought process that led us to make those bad choices. Because every bad choice doesn't just happen. We are kind of led in this pattern of behavior to make these bad decisions. And so when we just kind of sweep them under the rug, we're not able to take them apart and analyze them. Okay, why did I make this bad decision again for the 100th time? Or why did I do this again for the billionth time? You know, we are not able to do that if we simply say, you know what? We downplay it. And in a way, that's like saying, you know, I don't really have a sin. I don't really make mistakes. All this stuff is just, you know, not that important if you think about it. And I often tell people this, that we have a tendency to kind of judge other people by their actions, and then we judge ourselves by our intentions. So when somebody does something that is wrong, we're like, hey, you did something really, really bad. But then when we mess up, we're like, well, what I was trying to do was this. And we just kind of do this thing where we kind of judge others by their actions, and then we judge ourselves by our intentions or what we meant to do. And that's not good. We have to judge our own life through our actions and ask God to show us how we got there so that we can undo these patterns of thought. Another thing that people generally tend to do is, this is more in the Christian community. Like if you've grown up like me in a Christian home, and there's even this term that we use, which is called kind of like Christianese. You speak these abstract, really hallmarky phrases that don't really mean anything when you kind of strip them down to their bare essence. But we all say them. And a lot of times people will say, well, listen, I made all these bad decisions, but everything happens for a reason, right? Or I made these bad decisions, but God was trying to really show me something. And I often think, yes, the reason is you are deeply flawed. And what God was trying to show you is how desperately you need Jesus. If that's what he was trying to show you, then that would be correct, because that is what he was trying to tell you. And so we have a way of just kind of sweeping these things under the rug. The fact that God is merciful and loving and compassionate does not disconnect us from the responsibility of our thoughts and actions. We are still responsible for them. And yes, God is loving and he will give us a second chance. But we have to know where we're starting out of. What place is our starting point? And lastly, we have to expose our mind to the truth, God's truth about himself. And this is very important. Just as I was talking about the operation system, the new operation system that I had to install into my computer, in the same way, once we receive the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit is a person, he begins now to change the way we think and to install into us a new processing system, so to speak. And the way that he does that is through the Bible and prayer. And really, there's no other way. I wish there was another way to kind of mature and kind of, you know, skip this step or not have to do this, but there really is no other way. Because, see, I know we talk a lot of times here at the church about, you know, you have to read your Bible and you have to pray, and this is something that everybody kind of generally knows is a good thing. But then when it comes to actually do it, we become paralyzed many times or distracted, or it's not as easy as we think it's going to be. But it is crucial to the development of our renewed mind that we learn how to spend time in the presence of Jesus. And when we learn to spend time in the presence of Jesus, not simply because we have to, and initially you may need to, like, you know, schedule specific times and specific things just to get you in the cycle, but eventually you want to get to the point where you just want to be in the presence of Jesus and invite Jesus into that place, wherever it is that you have designated to be your place where you're going to meet with Jesus. Because there is only one way to truly be transformed from the inside out, and that is to have an encounter with the love of Jesus. To encounter the love of Jesus. When you begin to set your life apart and you begin to read the Bible and you begin to speak to Jesus, what's going to become evident is that Jesus is passionately in love with you, and that he loves you, and that he has a great purpose for your life. He has a purpose and a plan, and he's going to begin to reveal that through you as he shows you his love, as he shows you how much you mean to him. And though scripture and prayer is important, it is really about spending time with Jesus. Spending time in the presence of Jesus, and through scripture and prayer, that is how we get an opportunity to align our thoughts with God's thoughts. And many times, I see this happening in my own life. I get up in the morning and I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. And when I begin to read scripture, immediately I begin to identify thoughts in my life that are not correct. Because as I'm reading the scripture, I'm beginning to see how Jesus thinks, how God thinks about life, how God sees the world. And that shows me how screwed up I am in my head. And it gives me a chance to say, Jesus, I'm going to take all of these rebellious thoughts and I'm going to align them to your will. I'm going to make them submit to your lordship. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to think the way that you want me to think. And I'm going to leave this thing behind because it's not pleasing to you. And we're able to do that in prayer. It really is all about aligning our thought. This is why Jesus prayed, let your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we are able to align our thinking and we're able to pray and ask God to intervene in our lives, we are able to see progress, because now Jesus knows that he is renewing our mind. We are allowing him to change the way that we think. And so these are all very important ideas. And I'm just going to read that verse one more time. Now that we have gotten the full context of it, 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. So this means if you want to know God, you are going to be resisted at every point. There are thoughts, there are ideas that are bent on keeping you from knowing God. And you have to know what those things are. And right now you can think in your own mind, oh yeah, there are several thoughts that are keeping me from knowing God. And so the Bible's command is that we destroy them. This is kind of an aggressive posture. Once you identify, okay, these thoughts are keeping me from moving forward in my relationship with Jesus, then you destroy them and you take authority over them and you call out the name of Jesus and you come against them. And you literally have to destroy them, destroy every proud obstacle, and then all those rebellious thoughts that get you into so much trouble, you force them to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And then that's how you do it. And this is, as I said before, this is a process that we are constantly working at. Constantly the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do these things.